Okay, I want to pick up where we left off in the book of Ezekiel. We left off in chapter 30, and we're actually going through a portion of Ezekiel where God is dealing with Egypt. And as a matter of fact, chapter 29, chapter 30, chapter 31, and chapter 32 deal with Egypt. It deals with Pharaoh. But an interesting thing, the way Ezekiel describes Egypt. Now, Egypt symbolically stands for what?
The world,
okay? It has that general connotation throughout the scriptures as applying to the world. But when we're reading this, it definitely applies to the nation of Egypt. However, there's a broader context, and you could see it. I think you can see it pretty clearly when you start to break it down, that it kind of vacillates between Ezekiel's day, when Nebuchadnezzar was just going to do a tremendous number on Egypt, in terms of God was just going to use Nebuchadnezzar to just really chastise Egypt severely, because Egypt has really gotten to the point where they just were proud, arrogant, rebellious, defiant. They were steeped up their eyeballs in all kinds of idolatry and immorality and ungodliness. And God was he's just judging all these nations, but he had a special judgment for Egypt, and he was going to use Nebuchadnezzar to judge him. But when you're reading this, you could see it goes much further than that. It's almost vacillates between Egypt and the world. Egypt and the world. You almost have to make the distinction here, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Beginning with that verse 1 of chapter 30 of Ezekiel, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, wail, alas, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds and a time of doom for the nations." Now, you almost have to underline that, because he's talking about something much bigger than just Egypt. And the way he describes it here, he says, for the day is near, the day of the Lord is near. And the day of the Lord, so often, it has that reference, that connotation, referring to Jesus Christ's return and the end of the world and the judgment of the world, of the nations. And so when it's talking about that particular day, you can see that all throughout the Old and New Testament in regards to these prophets, the way that they describe the destruction of the end of the world. For example, in Zephaniah chapter 1, it says this, "Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high cornered towers. I will bring distress on men, so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung." When is that going to happen? When their blood is going to be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. When?
Armageddon.
Right. Armageddon. When Jesus Christ comes back in great power and great glory, where every eye is going to see him and a sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth. He smites the nations, but he's going to smite the hundreds of millions of men down there in Israel that are attacking his people. And John describes this gruesome judgment upon these men, where it says that their blood is going to be expunged out of their bodies, and it's going to form a river for 200 miles, the height of a horse's bridle. So when it's talking about, I'm reading from Zephaniah here, "I will bring distress on men, so they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver him on that day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth." Zechariah talks about the end of the world too, where he says in Zechariah 14, "Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoils taken from you will be divided among you." He's talking about Israel here. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, and horses plundered, and women ravaged, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city." He goes on to say, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move towards the north and the other half towards the south. He's talking about when Jesus Christ comes back and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And it goes on to say this: now this is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. And it will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall upon them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one another will be lifted up against another. That was in Zechariah chapter 14, but also in Zechariah 12 it says this: and in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. When the Jews see Jesus Christ coming back in great power, great glory, God is going to pour out upon them a spirit of supplication and real repentance, and they're going to recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and they are going to weep bitterly over what they did to the Messiah over 2,000 years ago. Also in Isaiah 13, we're talking about this particular day. It says in Isaiah 13, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor, and they will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. What would cause their faces to be aflame?
Nuclear war, I guess.
Yes, I really believe it's going to be nuclear destruction, because that's what the Bible talks about in minute detail, and Peter talks about it very graphically, and he says, and it goes on to say in Isaiah 13, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Now, we're all sinners, so what kind of sinners is he talking about?
Unrepentant
sinners. And he says this: for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind in the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. In Isaiah chapter 2, when Jesus Christ comes back, this is what it says that men are going to be doing when they see him coming. It says, enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan. Now he's talking about these cedars of Lebanon, the oaks of Bashan. These symbolize the proud and the arrogant and the mighty of the world, right? Or they refer to as nations too, symbolically. And it goes on to say, against all the lofty mountains. Mountains symbolically is referring to kingdoms here. It's against all the lofty kingdoms, against all the hills that are lifted up, all the cities throughout the world, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft. In other words, he's going to deal with all of the greed and materialism and everything that men put before God, and they will just commit any kind of sin for what? For wealth and for gain and for prosperity. And it says the pride of man will be humbled, the loftiness of man will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish. Men will go into the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to make the earth tremble. In that day men will cast away to the moles and to the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they have made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. And in Revelations it also, that was Isaiah chapter 2. In Revelations chapter 6 it says, I look when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when taken shaken by a great wind, and the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said toward the mountains and the rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the presence of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And I'll just read one more before I get back into Ezekiel, but I could just go on probably all night, but we just don't have the time. As a matter of fact, I'll just read two more. I can, in Jeremiah chapter 25, this is what it says when Jesus Christ is returning. In Jeremiah 25, it says this: for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. Therefore you shall prophesy against them all these words, and you shall say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. I'm going to repeat that: against all the inhabitants of the earth. A clamor has come to the end of the earth because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. With the nations. It's just not going to be one nation here. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. As for the wicked, he has given them to the sword, declares the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, behold, evil is going forth from nation to nation, and a great storm is being stirred up from the remotest parts of the earth. Now listen to this. Those slain by the Lord on that day will be from one end of the earth to the other, and they will not be lamented, gathered, or buried. They will be like dung on the face of the ground. That's what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 25. And just one more. It says in Isaiah chapter 24, it says, behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. And the people will be like the priest, and the servant like the master, and the maid like her mistress, and the buyer like the seller, and the lender like the borrower, and the creditor like the debtor. What does that mean?
Everybody's going to be lay level
equal. Yeah. There's going to be nobody's going to escape this. The rich, the proud, the poor, it doesn't matter. And it says the earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers. The world fades and withers. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. And it just goes on to say this. He says, terror and pit and snare confront you, inhabitants of the earth. Then it will be that he who flees the report of disaster will fall into a pit, and he who climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare. For the windows above are opened, and the foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it. And it will fall and never rise again. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high. In other words, the host of heaven on high is going to punish all the, you know, Satan and the evil spirits. And he says, and they will be gathered together like prisoners in a dungeon, and will be confined in a prison. And after many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be abashed, and the sun will be ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Now, I know I've just been all over the map here, but I'm telling you, you know, you could see this prophet after prophet after prophet, and I just was scratching the surface there as far as what this is dealing with. But even when you're reading in this Ezekiel, when God is specifically talking about Egypt, there's a broader context here. This is what these prophets would do constantly. They will talk about a near judgment and a far judgment all the time. Or they will talk about a near event and a far event. You can see this in the prophets. They will talk about it in the same book and in the same chapter. Sometimes in the same verse, they'll talk about the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ.
John, or, I just had a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
Zechariah 14 was really interesting. You know, the whole splitting of the mountain and everything. It infers that the people in Jerusalem, some of them are going to be captive. The mountain's going to split, and there's going to be those that escape and are protected. But it sounds like some of them are going to be actually, the city's going to actually be captured.
Well, yes, but keep this in mind. What's going to happen there when you've got hundreds of millions of men going down there and converging upon Israel, all right? And in my opinion now, I really studied this hard. I've made a timetable, and I didn't get it out of any commentary or anything like that, but this is the way I see it's going to happen, all right? From everything I pieced together, like a big puzzle as far as all the prophets are concerned, is this. 30 days prior to the end of the world. Now, this is speculative, all right? But 30 days prior to the end of the world, that's when God is going to destroy the entire economic system of the world. 1 month before Christ literally physically returns, all right? Mm-hmm. I believe it's going to happen 30 days prior to Christ's return. And when that city of Babylon completely goes up in smoke and the whole economic system of the world is destroyed, we are told that in Revelation that out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the false prophet, and out of the mouth of the Antichrist or the beast, come forth unclean spirits like frogs, and they go throughout the entire world, and they gather together all these different nations, all right? They lie to these kings. And I really believe what they're going to say is this. Israel is going to become the scapegoat. Israel is going to be blamed for the destruction of the economic system of the world. And then all the nations are going to go down there to Jerusalem. Women are going to be ravaged. Yeah, people are going to be beat up. They are going to be on a total brink of utter, total annihilation. And just before their total destruction, Jesus Christ returns and rescues them. You see, that's the scenario I get. And I get this impression, too, that 1 week prior to Jesus Christ's literal physical return, that's when all the sea turns to blood. Everything in the sea dies, and all the fresh water turns to blood, 7 days before Christ returns. Now, that's speculative, all right? But I put it all together. Mm-hmm. And then 3 days just before his return, the sun goes out. For 3 days, it's out totally, completely. All right, it'll scorch man with intense heat and then go out. John describes it. Jesus describes it. The apostles describe it. The prophets describe it. It'll become as black as sackcloth. In my opinion, it's going to have some kind of a nova and just cave in on itself, and it won't give its light. As a matter of fact, even as Zechariah talked about that event, he said this in Zechariah 14. He said this, in that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. Why? Because you can't tell if it's day or night. The sun's gone out, okay? But it will come about at evening time. There will be light, meaning what?
His appearance, or...
When he comes back, believe it or not, and he sets up his millennial kingdom. We are told in Zephaniah that the world is going to be so destroyed, Christ is going to have to recreate the world, and he's going to rejuvenate the sun. This is what it says in Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, he says, this is what God says, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. In other words, he's going to have to remove all of this stuff and completely remake it. All right. Now, I know, like I said, I've been all over the map, but I'm telling you, when you read something like this, it's so easy to go over our heads, and I really think it has a broad connotation in regards to Egypt symbolizing the world. But like I said, it vacillates between literal Egypt and in the world. Mm-hmm. Literal Egypt and in the world. You can see this constantly. Mm-hmm. So just read this verse 3 again in this Ezekiel chapter 30, where it says this, for the day is near. How often did I read the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, right? For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds and a time of doom for the nations. A sword will come upon Egypt, and anguish will be in Ethiopia when the slain will fall on Egypt. They take away her wealth and her foundations are torn down. Ethiopia, Put, Lud, all Arabia, Libya, and the people of the land that is in league will fall with them by the sword. In other words, now it's dealing with what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do to Egypt himself and all their allies. And it says in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, indeed, those who support Egypt will fall, and the pride of her power will come down. From Migdol to Sinim, they will fall within her by the sword, declares the Lord God. They will be desolate in the midst of the desolated lands, and her cities will be in the midst of the devastated cities. And they will know that I am the Lord when I set a fire in Egypt and all her helpers are broken. Now, this is a thing that you will see no less than 53 times, I counted, in the book of Ezekiel. That phrase is mentioned over and over and over again. And they will know that I am the Lord. And they will know that I am the Lord. And they will know that I am the Lord. You see, this is what happens to people. This is what happens to nations. And it can even happen to churches. And I'm telling you, if we do not acknowledge God in all of his blessings, Look at all the blessings that he's given this nation. And what have we done now? We've kicked him out of everywhere. And then we mock him to no end, saying, well, we just all came out of goo, man. There's no God. He didn't create all this. And even the ones who declare to believe in God, they're always doing a two-step and always saying, well, yeah, we believe in Darwinism and evolution, and it all came up from a gorilla. And somewhere along the line, God infused a soul. That's the biggest bunk. I got more respect for these hardcore atheists than I do that baloney. And all I'm saying is this. People try to mock God day and night in all the blessings that he's given us. And so if we're not going to acknowledge him in all of our blessings and all the things that he's done for us, believe me, when a judgment hits, then they will know that he is the Lord. They will know that I am the Lord. Right? Look at how many times it says it, no less than 53 times in the book of Ezekiel. It's a phrase you will find all through the Bible when God is talking about judgment.
Yeah. The world right now is doing everything, the world system, everything, and right now is doing everything it can to not acknowledge God.
Right.
So when he comes back, you will acknowledge.
Right, and when they see him, who are they going to be praying to?
The rock.
The rocks, the mountains, the hills.
Annihilate us.
Right, they're going to see him coming with great power, great glory. Instead of getting down on their knees and in their face and begging God to forgive them, they're going to be praying to the rocks and the mountains and the hills to fall upon them and crush them into oblivion, because they said, hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Look at that phrase, the wrath of the Lamb. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction of terms?
Yeah.
Have you ever seen a wrathful lamb?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Right. Well, now he's coming in great power, great glory, and every eye is going to see him. And he's coming as a warrior, you know, and his robe is dipped in blood, and a sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth, and he smites the nations. I mean, this is the God we're talking about.
That makes sense, too, about wanting to be crushed, because that's basically what evolutionists and God, they say, hey, when I die, I'm annihilated. And that's what they want. They want annihilation.
Go, yeah,
they're
right.
They're going to get it.
No, they're not
going to.
Well,
they'll want it,
Everyone in hell wishes that they were annihilated. Believe me, they're not, all right?
Yeah.
But here's the thing, too, about Egypt. God just judged Egypt incredibly during the time of Moses. I mean, the plagues that he sent upon them, you know, he turned the Nile into blood. He just put an infestation of frogs that you wouldn't believe upon Egypt. Then it was gnats. Then it was flies. Then it was the cattle dying. Then it was the boils. Then it was the hail mixed with fire. Then it was the locusts. And then it was 3 days of darkness. And then the death of the firstborn. God just judged them incredibly. And then Pharaoh and his army got together and they said, man, what have we done? We got to get these slaves. So they go running after them on all these chariots, all right? And Israel got his back up against the sea. God splits the sea open, and Israel, you know, the people, probably about 3 million of them, are going through that Red Sea, okay, to get to the other side. And you would think at that point that Pharaoh says, hey, I'm not going in there. I'm not going to go in there. Anybody with any common sense isn't going in there. You know, if their God is strong enough to split that sea open, he's strong enough to bring it down on my head. But no, the heart becomes so hardened and so obstinate and so defiant. It's just truly amazing. The heart's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. It's desperately sick. And what did Pharaoh say when Moses told him the first time? He said, the Lord said you are to let his people go. He says, who's the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Get out of here, right? Right. This is what happens to people. And one of the main things that causes that, like I've said, if you read in Proverbs, a scribe, a sage by the name of Agur, he said, two things I ask of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Now listen to this. That I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Mm-hmm. Just like Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Get out of here. Why? Because he's got a full belly. He just thinks he's a God himself. This is what happens to people, right? It really does. And I'll tell you what, if we do not acknowledge God with all of his blessings, then amen, when his judgment says bam, it hits you right between the eyes, you will know that I am Lord. When these people, when Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds and every eye sees him, they will know that he's the Lord. But are they going to surrender to him? No, they're going to pray to the rocks and the hills and the mountains that just fall upon them, because they're going to be absolutely terrified when they see this happening. Yeah.
Did Agur also go on to say, or was it someone else, and don't let me have so little that I would feel?
Yes, good. I'm glad you remembered that. I should have read the rest of the
comment. I thought it was Agur all this time. I thought it was David.
It's Agur. I don't know. Maybe I'm even pronouncing that wrong, but this is what it says. Agur, A-G-U-R.
Oh,
is that Agur or Agur?
Agur.
Okay, yeah. He does say this. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Did I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or did I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God? Right? I just didn't finish reading that verse, all right? But you remember that anyway. Anyway, I'm saying that this is what happens to us, man. We become ungrateful pigs. I mean it. It angers me. It really just angers me when people just think that they just came out of snot, you know, and they're not going to give God the credit, the honor, the glory. It just irritates the heck out of me. It really does. But these people got a judgment coming. And I'll tell you what, they don't want to acknowledge God. They don't want to praise God. They don't want to give Him glory. They don't want to give Him honor. They will know. They will know when He is Lord, when He comes down on their head with tremendous judgments, tremendous. I mean, what did Paul say in Romans? He said this. There's no way I'm going to get through two chapters. I was going to go through two chapters. But he said this in Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, they suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness. Why? They don't want to be accountable to Him, right? And it goes on, because that which is known about God is evident within them before God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image and the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. I got a list there of all these different gods that Egypt had, you know, and that's just a fraction of them. All right, all right. I like this one god down here. I think it's what's the name?
Just a second. If I see,
the god is that god there down at the bottom. It's called Teninet. Guess what? That's the goddess of beer. But you look at their gods. They're half man, half reptile, half animal, you know, half fish. You know, they had that one god, Kigit. She was a woman with a head of a frog. They were supposed to be the goddess of fertility and resurrection and whatnot. All I'm saying is this. God had already judged that nation so severely during the time of Moses. And, you know, here they are centuries later, and what are they doing? They're back to the same old thing, right? Mm-hmm. And now Pharaoh thinks he's a god. We were reading all about that last week. Yeah. I'm telling you, people, they just have no idea what they're dealing with when we're talking about the God of heaven. Yeah, He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. He's long-suffering. I tell you what, but He is the holy God, and He is not going to put up with our baloney forever. All right? And this is what we're talking about here, when He's going to bring all of this judgment upon these people. And then He says this. Let's pick up with verse 8. It says in Ezekiel chapter 30, and they will know that I am the Lord when I set a fire in Egypt and all her helpers are broken. On that day, messengers will go forth from me in ships to frighten, secure Egypt, and anguish will be on...
It says Ethiopia.
It says Cush.
Okay, yeah, mine says Ethiopia. It's the same thing.
Okay.
It's the same thing. Cush means, mine says Ethiopia. Okay, let me just read it again.
Well, you said Egypt on there.
Hmm. I did?
I thought you did.
Yeah, you did.
Okay, sorry about that. Okay.
First time you said Ethiopia.
Okay, verse 9. But,
you, it right,
you know,
you said it wrong.
My, you know, my mouth cannot keep up with my name. Okay.
Take a deep breath.
Okay. Okay, you know. Okay.
You can push up.
Okay.
Yeah. From one ring to another.
It's true. My mind's at 10 feet in front of my head, my mouth. Okay, on that day, messengers will go forth from me in ships to frighten, secure Ethiopia, or some Bibles may say Cush, and anguish will be on them as on the day of Egypt, for behold, it comes. Mm-hmm. Thus says the Lord God, I will also make the hordes of Egypt cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. See, mm-hmm. with the first part of this, it really encompassed all the nations. Mm-hmm. And now it's talking about the near judgments that's coming upon them through Nebuchadnezzar. All right, Nebuchadnezzar, he was something else. He was all over the map, destroying one nation after another after another. God just used him as a chastening rod to just deal with all these nations that had forgotten him, that had become so proud, so arrogant. And, you know, God just used the Babylonians to destroy the Assyrians, to destroy Tyre and Sidon, to destroy the Philistines, to destroy Edom, to destroy the Egypt and all these other. Oh, man, he just was all over the map. Right? Mm-hmm. And he had no idea that he was doing God's work. And then in verse 11 it says, he and his people with him, the most ruthless of the nations, will be brought in to destroy the land. They will draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. All right? This is what God is going to do to this nation. Because you would have thought that Egypt really learned its lesson, you know, under that Pharaoh that was so chastised by God, and he finally drowned with his army in the Red Sea, right? But they, you know, centuries later, they become this arrogant, defiant nation again. And in verse 12 it says, moreover, I will make the Nile canals dry and sell the land into the hands of evil men, and I will make the land desolate and all that is in it by the hands of strangers. I, the Lord, have spoken. And, you know, when you combine it to what we read last week at chapter 29, God was talking about there would be, you know, the land wouldn't be inhabited for 40 years. So I get the impression that not only did God just chastise them with these invading armies, but he set a drought upon them where people couldn't even live in the land, you know, for some time to come after that. God just really chastened them. And then in verse 13 it says, thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols and make the images cease from Memphis, and there will no longer be a prince in the land of Egypt, and I will put fear into the land of Egypt. Interesting thing. He says he's going to destroy all of these idols in the land of Memphis. Now, Memphis is one of the major cities of Egypt, all right, along with Ramses and these other. You can't see it here on this map, but they've got Ramses, they've got Succoth and Pithom, and they've got Memphis and, you know, Migdal. All these were major cities in Egypt, ancient Egypt. But interesting thing is that when God finally dealt with this Pharaoh, that was basically the end of the Pharaoh dynasty. And one interesting thing about Egypt is I've seen so many pictures and I've seen newsreels, newscasts and stuff like that of Egypt. Egypt is a third world country. All right, you see pictures of that nation. There's so many of the people are just living in abject poverty and grinding misery and filth and pollution. But what's in the background so often that you see?
The pyramids,
the yeah. Sphinx, all right, these monuments that stand there as mute testimony to their great civilization in the past, all right, to all their power and all their might. But, you know, now, you know, they're a basket case.
In the millennial period, I think, in the scripture talks about Egypt and Syria and Israel being allies. At some point,
we're told that in Zechariah. As a matter of fact, we are told that these foreign enemies now, a number of them are going to, in the millennial period. As a matter of fact, I think it's in Zechariah chapter 8.
You never know that. Never think of it. It's kind of cool to see it. They'll be friends.
And we know that Egypt is going to be in existence. It's, in other words, she's not going to be annihilated. That she will be very much alive and well during the millennial period, because we are told that during that millennial period that there's supposed to be a delegation of people from every single nation. They are required to go up to the Lord once a year to worship him, and it says that any nation that does not go up to worship the Lord on this pilgrimage, this yearly annual pilgrimage, he said God will not send rain upon them, and he mentions Egypt in particular. So there's a suggestion there that very well could happen. Anyway, I think it's in Zechariah chapter 8. Maybe it says this. In Zechariah chapter 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Now listen to this. Thus said the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.
Yeah.
All right? That's going to be Christ ruling and reigning during the millennial period. And a lot of these people, they're going to say, oh, you're a Jew. Oh, they're going to grasp his garments. Hey, 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 I want to go with you to see the Lord, Jesus Christ. You know, since you're a Jew, you know, maybe I can get in front of the line or something. I don't know. Whatever they're thinking. But things are going to be turned, completely turned on their head. Wow. Anyway, it says here, in that verse 13, thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols and make images cease in Memphis, and there will no longer be a prince in the land of Egypt, when I will put fear in the land of Egypt. We are told very clearly, when you are worshiping idols, what are you really worshiping?
Amen.
Because it says, like, for example, in Deuteronomy, it says this, but Jeshurun, now Jeshurun was a name that referred to Israel at least four or five times in the scripture, but Jeshurun means righteous one. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. Now listen to this. They made him jealous with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, of whom your fathers did not dread. In other words, he's saying that they sacrificed to demons. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, what do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become partakers of demons. See, when people set up these different idols here, and they got all these different gods, and they're worshiping him, they're really worshiping demons. That's what we are told, right? And God said, I'm going to put an end to this, man. Really. And then he says in verse 14 of Ezekiel chapter 30, I will make Pathros desolate. I will set fire in Zoan and execute judgment on Thebes. These are cities, major cities within Egypt during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. I will pour out my wrath on Sin. Now Sin, it's actually down here. The wilderness of Sin. So in other words, the borderlands of Egypt, the ones that allied themselves with Egypt when Nebuchadnezzar was fighting against them. He says, I will pour out my wrath on Sin, the stronghold of Egypt. I will also cut off the hordes of Thebes. I will set a fire in Egypt. Sin will writhe in anguish. Thebes will be breached, and Memphis will have distress daily. The young men of On and Pi-Beseth will fall by the sword, and the women will go into captivity. In Theophanes, the day will be dark, and when I break there the yoke bars of Egypt, then the pride of her power will cease in her. A cloud will cover her, and her daughters will go down into captivity. Thus I will execute judgment on Egypt, and they will know that I am the Lord. Look at how the phrase again. They will know that I am the Lord. And I'm telling you, this is going to apply to the world. It's going to apply to any nation. And look at this nation. This nation is just at war with God. We are acting with such hostility towards God. We've taken his word and we've thrown it behind our back. We're trampling underfoot all of his moral laws. It's like, hey, we want to substitute this God with a different God, different Jesus, different spirit, different Christ, all these different things. But I'll tell you what, since we're not going to acknowledge God and all of his blessings, when the judgments really hit this nation between the eyes, then we will know that he is the Lord, right? It's almost as though God says, okay, you're not going to acknowledge me with all my grace and blessing that I've given you? Well, you'll acknowledge me when I chastise you. You won't believe it. And then just winding this down, verse 20, it says, in the 11th year, in the first month, on the 7th of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying. Now, this, the 11th year would be what?
Captivity.
Good. It's the 11th year that Ezekiel is in captivity in Babylon. And in verse 21 it says, son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and behold, it has not been bound up for healing or wrapped with a bandage, that it may be strong to hold the sword. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and I will break his arms, both the strong and the broken, and I will make the sword fall from his hand. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and dispense them among the lands. For I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand, and I will break the arms of Pharaoh so that he will groan before him with the groanings of a wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh will fall. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Look at that. There it is. At least three times in this one chapter, it says, then they will know that I am the Lord when I put my my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt. When I scatter the Egyptians among the nations and dispense them among the lands, then they will know that I am the Lord. At least four times in this chapter 30, it says, then they will know that I am the Lord. But interesting thing is talking about here, he says, God says, I broke the arm of Pharaoh. And now I'm going to break his other arm. And now I'm going to have him killed. And I'm going to scatter the Egyptians. Then they will know that I am Lord. In other words, what happened there was, real briefly, we read in the book of Jeremiah, we went through there, that Nebuchadnezzar had that whole city of Jerusalem under siege. And he had it under siege for 18 months. Only when things really got desperate in that city, the people said, you know what, we really got to get right with God. And so one of the things they determined to do is that they were going to go back and start keeping a law that was on the books in regards to letting the slaves go after 7 years. They were to let them go. And if I'm not mistaken, this is the way it worked. It's like every seventh year they would let the slaves go. But let's just say that before that seventh year would arrive, a person sold themselves into slavery to you because they were in debt. Well, let's say there was only 3 years to go. Well, they had to let them go the seventh year. Well, these people wouldn't do that. They didn't obey the law, right? But then when they were really under the pressure because of Nebuchadnezzar, they wanted to go back and keep this law. And remember, when we went through Jeremiah, it says they cut all these animals in half. Everybody walked between the parts. They made this covenant with God, you know, that they were now going to let the slaves go and all this. But that's when Pharaoh came up against Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, when he was surrounding that city, Nebuchadnezzar got wind of the fact that Pharaoh was on his way. So he just pulled up stakes and he told the people of Jerusalem, hey, I'll be back. And so he went down there and kicked the snot out of Pharaoh. And then the people in Jerusalem thought, oh, praise God, our prophets are right. Jeremiah's wrong. Ezekiel's wrong. They've gone. Now let's get our slaves back because we need them now more than ever. We can need them to draw water and get firewood and rebuild this and that. See, they reneged on that covenant they made with God. And then as soon as Nebuchadnezzar finished knocking the snot out of Pharaoh, then he came back and did Jerusalem in. And then he eventually went down to Egypt itself and finished Pharaoh off. You see, so you could take it to the bank what these prophets say. And I'm telling you, everything that happened to Egypt, it's going to happen to this world. God is just going to deal with this world. This world is just at war with God. Do you think that the world's going to get away with it? No way. Just read history. You see it over and over again. Okay, let's close with a prayer. Lord, we just looked in prayer right now, even though we didn't get through two chapters.